Do primitive Baptists believe in helping others? Sometimes when I tell somebody I'm primitive Baptist, they'll say, "What's primitive Baptist?" And sometimes I give them the short answer, and sometimes if they seem interested, I'll give them a little longer answer. But I have to give the real long answer before I ever get around to making the point that primitive Baptists do believe in helping others. Why does it take me so long to get to that one on my list? Well, because I may not believe that one hardly as much as I believe some of the others. I love truth, and primitive Baptists do seem to have a high regard for Bible truth. And that's good. That's really good, because truth is good. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul said to the young preacher Timothy, "Preach the word." Well, if the word is truth, and we're commanded to preach the word, then the command is to preach the truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, "The truth will make you free." In Titus 3:15, Paul declared that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of truth. After searching for years and finally finding the truth, my mother wrote a short book that she entitled, "Truth Really Matters." And I believe she was right. Truth really matters. Yet, most of today's Christians have no idea what truth is and seem to care less about it. Today's false idea is that truth separates while love unites. The modern trend is to say that it really doesn't matter what we all believe, we just need to all love each other. Most seem to be okay with sacrificing truth for the sake of love. So, primitive Baptists are oftentimes critical of those who diminish the importance of truth. We sometimes seem to hold truth above anything and everything. It's as if our quest is to find truth, to explain truth, and perhaps even to worship the very idea of truth. We sometimes seem to hold the idea of truth in higher regard than perhaps the God of truth. Is it possible to worship the truth of God even above the God of truth? Can the quest to know the Word of God hinder our knowing the God of the Word? There surely must be a balance that lies somewhere between truth and love. Jesus surely taught that we should love each other and prove that love by helping each other. "For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Find those words of Jesus in Matthew 25. I doubt that you could find a primitive Baptist anywhere who would argue with Jesus about the truth of those words. I dare say that no primitive Baptist anywhere would declare that it's not right to help others. Yet, observation tells me that the same primitive Baptist who holds such a high view of doctrinal truth may hold the Jesus-taught truth of helping others with little regard. Do primitive Baptists believe in helping others? Or do we prefer to mock the church that has little truth, but that same church greatly focuses on helping others? Surely, there must be a straight and narrow way that incorporates and combines both the truth and the love that the Bible teaches. To know the words of Christ without the ways of Christ and the walk of Christ, well, that's nothing more than egotistical intellectualism. The point of Christianity is not to stand tall in our own understanding. To love God with the head as in comprehension, but not with the heart as in passion, or with the hands as in action, that's not Christianity. To have the ways of Christ without the words of Christ and the walk of Christ, that's nothing more than vulnerable emotionalism. The point of Christianity is not to stand for nothing and to fall for anything. To love God with the heart as in feeling, but not with the head as in thinking, or with the hands as in doing, that's not Christianity. What about if you have the walk of Christ without the words of Christ and the ways of Christ? That's nothing more than hypocritical Phariseeism. The point of Christianity is not to stand by the rules in order to be admired by those standing by. To love God with the hands, that is, the motions, and not with the head, that is the notions, or with the heart, that is the emotions, that's not Christianity. Real Christianity is to know the words of Christ, to have the ways of Christ, and to follow the walk of Christ. Real Christianity is to love God with the head, with the heart, and with the hands. So, as we come back to our question, I don't know how serious all Primitive Baptists are about helping others, but I know of some who are. Let me share with you my story of a particular Primitive Baptist preacher named Travis Housley. I was just a young man when Travis came into my life. He was my pastor at the Dawson Springs Primitive Baptist Church. Over the years, I came to realize that he had a deep understanding of the principles of the Scriptures, even such as to surpass most preachers anywhere. A well-respected minister once said to me that Travis Housley was the best-kept secret that the Primitive Baptists have. I tend to agree. God blessed me to sit under this man's preaching, his teachings, and his influence for several years. Not only did I hear this man's direct teaching of the written word, but I also saw his indirect teaching of how to walk with God in this world. He taught me God's principles of doctrine, but he taught me also God's principles of living. It was by his guidance that I learned not only the words of Christ and what they mean, but I also learned the ways of Christ and what they mean. It was under his teaching that I experienced the call to preach the gospel, and it was through his influence that God prepared me, even me, to preach. I thank my God for such a servant of God in my life, who has lived his life following his God-influenced heart and accomplishing God-honoring things. I began my story in the Philippines in 1998. Travis Housley was the one with the zeal for evangelism, not me. He had had a burning in his bones for many years. The deception of Satan and the discouragements of men had caused him to miss what might have been an open door to China 20-plus years earlier. So when Travis heard of the efforts to take the gospel of grace to the Philippines, he began to ask questions, find out details, and make plans. Though Travis was the driving force, I still sensed that the Lord was sending the two of us out together on the spiritual trip of a lifetime. This time God had opened a door for Travis, and no man would shut it. And I was blessed to slip through that open door on a God-led journey. Travis would be the one that was more like Paul, yet I was to be his Silas. God blessed us abundantly on that first trip to the Philippines, but my greatest blessing was the privilege of spending 2 weeks under the continual influence of Travis Housley, who was very much under the influence of the Holy Ghost. I could give many evidences of the Spirit's presence on Travis and through him on both of us. Yet, for the moment, I want to tell you the story that has to do with the question of whether Primitive Baptists believe in helping others. Travis and I were in the little town of Nabuturan on the island of Mindanao. We were standing in front of the home of a Filipino preacher named Levi Subwala. Another Filipino preacher, Ricardo Tabanyag Jr., Junio, approached Travis with not these exact words, but words very close to these. He said, "I hear you're an electrical engineer. Is that true?" Travis responded that in addition to being a preacher of the gospel, he was indeed an electrical engineer, and that he worked in the office of an electric utility company back in Kentucky. To these words, Junio said something like this, "I'm a preacher, but also a civil engineer. I have a dream. The place where I pastor is a poor village named Matanao. The people have very little. The men know no trades to make money. The tribes in the mountains raid our village at night. The situation's bad. Yet, there's a river that comes out of the mountains. If we had electricity, we could see to defend ourselves at night. If we had electricity, I could teach the men to weld so that they could support their families. Surely, with what you know as an electrical engineer and what I know as a civil engineer, we could build a power plant on that river. The lives of my people could be very much improved." At that point, Travis was fighting back tears. He normally hides his deep feelings, but for some reason, he had obviously become emotionally overwhelmed with Junio's request. I didn't realize at the time, but Travis would later share with me that for an extended time, he had been specifically praying concerning Jesus' spoken words. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Travis's prayers had been for God to show him how these words of Jesus should be personally applied to his own life. Upon hearing Junio's dream, Travis had the answer to his prayers. By the grace of God and with the help of God, Travis would get electricity to an impoverished remote village in the Philippines called Matanao. Upon regaining his composure, Travis responded to Junio's request with words similar to these. Let me see the river. You have to take me to the river so that I can see if we can do it. The wheels were turning in the engineer's mind. The heart was stirring in the servant's chest. The prayers were being answered. This praying preacher would soon be blessed with his opportunity to serve his Jesus by serving others. There would soon be a light in Matanao. Arrangements were made, and a day or two later, we stood by the river that runs beside that faraway village in that faraway land. The so-called river didn't look so good to me. We had creeks back home that would outdo this little riverlet. I felt like the Bible character Naaman when he said in 2 Kings 5:12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" And he turned and went away in a rage. My thoughts were not thoughts of rage like Naaman. My thoughts were more of disappointment. I was thinking about our rivers in Kentucky where we made electricity. They were so very much bigger than this little stream. I felt sorrow for Travis and for Junio. They had both seemed so excited at the thought of a hydroelectric dam. Yet I said nothing. I just watched and waited. At first, Travis stood silent. Maybe he was trying to figure how to break the bad news to Junio. Travis finally looked toward Junio and asked, "Does the river flow all the time?" Junio assured him that there was a continuous supply of water from the mountains high above. The rest of us could not see the action under the surface, but the engineer's mind was computing. Travis looked toward the mountains silhouetted against the Filipino sky. He turned and gazed back down toward the tropical valley that lay well below us. Finally, he turned again to Junio and proclaimed, "We can do it. The lack of volume can easily be overcome by the fast flow due to the steepness of the grade. The Lord had provided a sufficient source of energy. The potential power in the stream could be converted to plenty of electrical power to light up the little village of Matanao. For the remainder of our 2 weeks in the Philippines, we preached, we prayed, we planned for the future. Roads were terrible, places were far distant, time was short, yet the need was great and the opportunities were real. It was oftentimes after midnight when we would finally go to bed, and depending on the next day's agenda, sometimes Junio would be knocking on our door at 2 a.m. We pushed ourselves day and night to the physical limit. By the end of our trip, I was exhausted. We finally boarded the plane for the long flight home. I slept most of the way. A few men have the burning in their bones, while others just go along for the ride. Some men have spirits that might be willing, but flesh that prefers to snooze. Those like me say their prayers and say, "Good night, Lord." A few like Travis say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." When I would awaken from my exhaustion, Travis would be toiling with long mathematical equations involving the turning of flowing water into electricity. He was a man obsessed. After our return to America, my zeal diminished, but that was not the case for Travis. He had a burning in his bones about the Philippines which would surpass mine by leaps and bounds. Many men resist the moving of the Holy Spirit, while a few say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" To make a long story shorter, it turned out that the mathematics involved in the generation of power from the mountain stream, they weren't necessary. Through the blessings of the Lord and endless hours of legwork on Travis's part, connections were made between the power company in Western Kentucky, where Travis was a vice president, and the power companies in the Philippines. agreements were reached whereby used materials could be sent from America and power lines would be extended in the Philippines. The first of these extensions was to a little poverty-stricken village called Matanao. Since that time, over 60 Filipino villages have received electrical power, and through those cooperative efforts, thousands of people's lives have been improved. The Lord opened door after door and blessed His servant to serve in phenomenal ways. There were many hurdles, yet Travis kept praying, kept knocking, kept seeking, kept asking, kept going, kept working, and kept on keeping on. Travis became a keynote speaker at national meetings of American electrical power companies. He shared his story of how the Lord had answered his prayers. He told of the opportunities to help the impoverished people of the Philippines. Electric companies from all over America came on board. CEOs, presidents, vice presidents of power companies were writing personal checks, as well as pledging company support to the efforts. At one point during all these events, I asked Travis what the people at our church could do to help him financially. His answer was that he had a rather unusual problem in that he had more money than he knew how to spend. Praise God, who opens the doors of opportunities and the windows of heaven. Through countless hours of immeasurable zeal, Travis continued to stay on track for years. The Lord continued to bless, and the mission continued to be accomplished. Huge shipments of materials were being sent. Villages all over the island were being lit up. Yet in addition to electrical power, Travis desired to help the poor people find means to support their families. Travis called these efforts his livelihood projects. Along these lines, a factory was opened in the Philippines for the purpose of rewinding used electric transformers sent from America. A sewing factory was started in another village. Remember the line? I was naked and you clothed me. A furniture factory was established. The bunk beds at a primitive Baptist orphanage called Beauty for Ashes were made at that factory. Remember the line? I was a stranger and you took me in. An ice plant was built in a remote fishing village. The men could catch plenty of fish, but the fish would spoil before getting to the market. Now cold, fresh fish can be sold. Remember the line? I was hungry, and you gave me meat. In another village, loans were made for fishing boat motors. The fishermen can now go out to the deep waters where the big ones are. I was hungry, and you gave me meat. In other villages, goat and rabbit raising operations were established. I was hungry, and you gave me meat. These operations not only provide food and employment, but there are also agreements that a portion of the offspring animals will be given to others so that new operations can be started. In all, 50 such livelihood projects have been established. During one of Travis's many trips, a woman approached him with a difficult question. Are you willing to get electricity to a village that is predominantly Muslim? The Muslim situation on the island was and is volatile. The United States State Department routinely advises Americans not to go to this island. Christians are sometimes lined up and killed, execution style. Perhaps this woman was testing Travis to see just how far his Christianity would go. Perhaps God was testing Travis to see just how far his Christianity would go. It was probably much to the woman's surprise, and most likely to the surprise of many who hear this. Travis told her, "Yes, I'll go." The arrangements were made for Travis to be at a certain place at a certain time. He was picked up by men in a large vehicle and told to get in the back seat. The driver made many loops and circles. Travis assumed that was to ensure that no one was following them. Eventually, they arrived at a secluded building. One of the men went in. After a time, the man returned and told Travis he could go in now. At that point, Travis was escorted to a room where a man was seated, a man that Travis would later learn was the second most powerful Muslim on this island of political and religious unrest. When Travis entered the room, the man went into an extended rant on how the Muslim people had been mistreated and persecuted. Travis said the long moments were tense. I am sure he felt fearful as he stood before this powerful and very angry man. Or at least I am sure that I would have felt fear. Travis said the man finally ended his tirade, and with a voice that seemed to be full of hatred, the man spoke the words, "Now what can I do for you?" To this question, Travis immediately responded with the God-given words, "Sir, with all due respect, that is the question I have traveled 9,000 miles to ask you. What can I do for you?" When Travis answered the furious man with these words, the whole atmosphere changed. The man calmed down and plans were made to get electricity to the town. In January 2010, the livelihood phase of this project was completed. Electric pumps are now being used to draw good water from deep wells. In addition, a new water distribution system extends this fresh water supply to other villages in the surrounding area. Remember the line? "I was thirsty, and you gave me drink." Before I leave this story of electrifying the Muslim town, let me share with you one more event. When the power would be officially turned on for the first time in a village, it was customary to have big celebrations. As might be expected according to human nature, it was not surprising that there were lots of politicians taking credit, lots of back-slapping accolades, and lots of speeches at these big ceremonies. At some point during these festivities, Travis was always called on to speak. So the first few times that he was asked to speak, he shared with the people of the villages the words that had inspired him from the 25th chapter of Matthew. He told them how the Lord had answered his prayers concerning these words and had given him opportunities to get electricity to the people of the Philippines. He would conclude his message with the thought that it was by the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he did these things. Well, a Filipino electrical engineer named Hill, who had become Travis's right-hand man in the whole project, he would always be the one who introduced Travis as the featured speaker. So, after a while, Hill began to undercut Travis, in that he would use Travis's Matthew 25 story of serving Jesus by serving others as a way to introduce Travis. Thus, Travis had to come up with something else for his message. Now, when it came time to turn the lights on in this Muslim village, the celebrations were the same as always. The dignitaries were all on hand. Those in charge delivered their speeches. The important people took their turns. And finally, it came time for Hill to introduce Travis. So Hill took the platform and began to tell the crowd about Travis. He explained the teachings found in the 25th chapter of Matthew. He concluded with the proclamation that these lights had come by the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Travis confessed that the longer Hill talked about Jesus to these Muslims, the more he feared what might come from the words. Yet, when the speech concluded, there was applause instead of executions. Thank God for that. And thank God for a man like Travis Housley, who in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ gets electricity and clean water to thirsty and impoverished people. The words of Jesus, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." A while back I made a return trip to the Philippines without Travis. As I encountered people in that faraway land, I would introduce myself by saying that I was Jeff Winfrey, and I was the pastor of the Primitive Baptist Church in Dawson Springs, Kentucky. At that point, the broken English response would go like this: "Ah, I know Kentucky. That's where Travis Housley is from." Most hear the word Kentucky and think of racehorses or bluegrass or maybe hillbillies. Filipinos hear the word Kentucky and think of Travis Housley. Indeed, this man from the Commonwealth of Kentucky is well known and well respected in the hearts of the common people of the Philippines. Is it his preaching of the truth that set him apart? It might be, in that he has a real grasp on truth and can preach it well. Yet, I didn't get the sense that it was the truth that he had preached to the Filipino people that they remembered. I think that it was more the love that he had shown for the Filipino people that set him apart. Which group does Christianity right? Is it Primitive Baptist, who almost worship truth and think too little about helping others? Or is it our friends in other churches who help right and left but have no idea what's in the Bible? I am afraid that neither of us does it exactly right, The truth about real Christianity is that it goes beyond words of truth to ways of truth and finally walking truth. May no one ever have reason to question whether primitive Baptists believe in helping others. Let our actions be the proof that we believe in serving Jesus by serving others. Let me close by sharing a few words about Travis Housley. I received a phone call and was asked to present this story in verbal form, to share this story with others. Travis, at this point and for the last few years, he's been pretty much confined to home. His wife, he sits with her pretty much 24/7. He doesn't go any places. He doesn't preach anymore. He doesn't attend church anymore. I feel sadness when I think about him, but I still see a man who's doing what comes next. His life now is taking care of his beloved wife. So I called Travis to share with him that I'd been asked to do this. I thought it might lift him up and encourage him. We talked a good while, and it did seem that it lifted him up and encouraged him. But he said to me in that tone of voice that a father in the ministry can use on his son in the ministry. A little bit of sternness, but a whole lot of love. He said to me, "When you share that story, all I ever did was what came next to do. And you tell the story that way. You give the Lord the praise. Praise God. God bless you."